Well, good morning. Wesley, you're a tough act to follow. Had everybody on the edge of their seats and laughing all at the same time. All right. Thank you. This morning, my message is about the church. And if I step on your toes this morning, I apologize. Mine have been stepped on all weekend as I studied for this. So that's kind of where we're at. What do you want from church? What do you expect from church? How do you want to do church? Have you ever heard those questions before? Are they bad questions? In fact, I think we just asked that question at a men's meeting the other night. What do you want from church? And if I remember right, we had a variety of good answers to that question. But is it possible that there's something wrong with that question, with those questions? What do you want from church? What do you expect from church? Is that the right way to ask it? Whose church is it? Is it me and Tommy and Jerry's church? Because we're the pastors? Is it your church because you're a member here? Or is it God's church? So it's, I think we would all say it's God's church. It's not our church, it's God's church. All right, well then if it's God's church, why are we asking what do we want from church? Why don't we ask, what does God want from us? What does God want from the church? What does God expect from the church? Why? What's the purpose of the church? Why does the church exist? Why does our church here exist? What is God's original plan for the church? That's a lot of questions. I got more questions on here than I have answers. What is God's original plan for the church? And are we as a church fulfilling that plan? And I'm not preaching this message because I have all the answers. I'm preaching this message because I've been called to be part of the leadership here at this church. And it's a tremendous responsibility that I don't feel that I am not adequate. I cannot, on my own strength, I'm not qualified. And I look at the calling and the responsibility I have been given, and each one of us has been given as part of the church. Well, what is the plan for the church? What does God expect of us as a church? So I'm not preaching this message because I have all the answers. I'm preaching this message because I'm looking for answers. What exactly is our purpose as a church? And there's no way to cover this entire subject today. It's not possible. But I at least want to touch on a few points. And this is a subject that I've been thinking about for a while. It's also, I've been reading through this book, Church Matters, by Gary Miller. But I had taken a break from that book for a while and opened it up again Saturday morning. So I'm not preaching out of the book, but the book has helped me find some answers through Scripture. So let's look at what God's original plan is for the church. Let's start in John chapter 17. If you want to turn there, I'll be reading the whole chapter simply because I don't know where to cut in. John chapter 17 is Jesus praying a prayer right before he gets arrested and is crucified. Tremendous prayer, beautiful prayer. And listen to this prayer as if you were one of the 12 disciples, as if you were there with Jesus and he's praying this prayer. Listen for some of the reoccurring themes, knowing that the 12 disciples will be the foundation of the church. And listen to what Jesus is asking God the Father. John chapter 17. Jesus spoke these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I have come forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. It's a lot of almost like repetition in there, but yet, what do you get when you read that? He's praying for these disciples that are about to be left on their own without Jesus. And he prays repeatedly that they become one as God and the Father are one. Unity. He prays repeatedly that God, that Jesus will be glorified through his disciples. And he prays that the world may know that God loves us. Is that the original plan for God's church? To be glorified by the church, through the church? That the world may know about him through the church? That the church may be unified, that the church may be one as God and Jesus are one? Does our love for each other show that we have the same love that Jesus had? Does the world see that? Let's keep looking for the original purpose of the church. If you go to Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, Jesus speaking to the disciples right before he ascends into heaven. And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And then he ascended into heaven. What's the last thing he told them? You are to be witnesses here, where you're at, in your hometown, in Samaria, in your surrounding counties, and to all the world. You disciples, you are the church. You are supposed to be a witness where you're at and in all the world. Did the disciples follow that command? If you keep reading in Acts, chapter 2 is when a lot of people would say the church was founded, the day of Pentecost. We all know the story. The Holy Spirit came down and tongues of fire on each one of them, and they started preaching. And everyone in the area could understand the message in their own language. We all know that story, right? So they were already spreading the gospel. Only a chapter, a few verses after Jesus ascended into heaven. The exact timeline, I don't know. But they took the command of Jesus and they followed it. They told people about him. And what happened? After they started preaching, about 3,000 people were baptized that day. 3,000 people. Because they were bold enough to speak the word. Because they did what Jesus commanded them to do. They were a witness. They didn't stop there. Often after 3,000 people, you'd say, well, the church is pretty good now. Let's just settle down and take care of these 3,000 people. And no, they didn't stop there. Go to Acts chapter 3. Most of us know that story as well. Peter and John were headed to the temple. There was a lame man there. He was begging. That's all he could do to make money. What did Peter say? Silver and gold, I don't have any. But what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. Right? We know that story. What happened next? Well, a lot of people saw that happen. So what did Peter do? He preached. Man, he preached. He told people about Jesus. He let them know about Jesus and how much Jesus loved them. It's created quite a stir. Of course, the leaders of that time didn't like this. And if you go to chapter 4, Peter and John were arrested somewhere in chapter 4. I don't have the exact verse. But verse 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But listen to this, verse 4. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Now, I don't know, did 5,000 people believe that day, or was it 2,000 added onto the 3,000 of the previous chapter? It doesn't really matter. It was a tremendous amount of people heard and believed because of their boldness and their willingness to share the gospel. They were doing what Christ told them to do. Well, what happens next? The next morning, Peter and John were taken in front of the leaders, and they were told, listen, you guys have to stop doing this. You cannot preach or teach in the name of Jesus. You can't do it. You have to stop. Peter and John said, oh, we can't. Is it more important for us to follow man or to follow God? We have to do what we were called to do. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Verse 20. And so the elders and the leaders threatened them some more, but finally let them go. So what did Peter and John do? They went back to their church. They went back to the believers, and they told them everything that happened. And immediately, the church started praying. And if you read verses 24 through 30, we see their prayer. In fact, I'm just going to read that. And so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Verse 29. Now Lord, look at their threats and grant to your servants safety. Isn't that what we would pray today? Look at their threats. We're being threatened by the government. We're being threatened by these powerful people, Lord. Please grant us safety. Protect us. That's not what they prayed for. Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. They were being threatened with imprisonment and possibly death. And they didn't pray for safety. They prayed for boldness. Because boldness is what they needed to continue preaching the word as Jesus had commanded them to do. No matter the cost, they were going to do that. And they needed boldness. Verse 30 is the ending of the prayer. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And if you keep reading that chapter, you see what the church looked like. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Perfect unity, just as Jesus had prayed for. Why? Because it wasn't their church. They weren't in this church seeking what they could get out of it. It was God's church. And they were fulfilling the commands of God. And it was obvious to not just the people in the church. If you go back to chapter 4, verse 13, and when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Oh, that people could say that about us as a church. Are we uneducated? In the eyes of many, probably. 12th grade education? Maybe less? I don't know. Are we untrained? In certain areas, yes. But oh, that people could look at us and say, oh, they've been with Jesus. They've experienced what Jesus has for us. This church in Acts grasped the tremendous responsibility that God had given them. How about us? Have we grasped that tremendous responsibility God has given us? Or have we gone the way of the YMCA? Who knows what YMCA stands for? Young Men's Christian Association. What is it known as today? The Y. Correct? Most times it's just referred to as the Y. The YMCA was started in the early 1800s in London. There was a war going on against slavery, and people were moving out of the countrysides into London, and the conditions were deplorable in the slums of London. There was not enough work, and so what did the men do? They got into trouble. They committed crimes, and the living conditions were horrible. And so, I forget his name now, this young man started having Bible studies with some of these men. And he started gathering these men together and study with them, and then they also did physical exercise together, and eventually this grew into such a large group that we need more structure. We need to create an organization, and that's where the YMCA comes from, Young Men's Christian Association. Well, in about 2010, the YMCA started looking at who they really are, and that's when they started calling themselves the Y, because they said, we are no longer a Christian association. They changed who they are. They went from this association that was started to preach the gospel to young men that needed it. And now today they're just a giant gym and beyond. But they were willing to look at who they are and who they were and who they've become, and admitted that we need to change our name. We are now just the Y. We are no longer a Christian association. Has that happened to our church? If we look at God's original plan for the church and the original church in Acts, and we look at who we are today, are we still fulfilling that calling? How can we avoid going the way of the YMCA? We must understand our calling as Christians, as a church. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to be reading verses 14 through 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 21. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And if he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Reconciliation. Can we grasp that God, perfect, almighty, was willing to reconcile us as imperfect, sinful humans to himself through Christ? Through Christ, we had that reconciliation to God. And now, what has he done? He's giving us the responsibility of passing that message on. Verse 18, has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And has, verse 19, has committed to us the word of reconciliation. It is our responsibility as Christians, it is our responsibility as a church to pass on this message of reconciliation. That's why we're here, to bring glory to God through this message of reconciliation. We are ambassadors of Christ. What's an ambassador? Ambassador is an authorized messenger or representative. We've been authorized by Christ to pass on this message. And why wouldn't we? If we look at what God has done for us, don't we want to share that with everybody else? Let's keep going. Ephesians chapter 1. Starting in verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory in his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We look at God again. Once again, we are reminded how powerful and how almighty and holy God is. And he took Jesus and he placed him above all principalities. Placed him above all power and placed him above all might and placed him above all dominions and above every name, every powerful name that was back then, every powerful name that is today. He placed Jesus above that. And he said, Jesus is the head of the church. What does that make us? The body of Christ. We as a church are the body of Christ. What does the body do? How much good are you at work if your body's not functioning? If your hands and feet don't do anything? You're not worth much. If your body isn't functioning, what are you going to get done? We are the body of Christ. And we are called to be ambassadors, to spread the message of reconciliation. And if you keep reading in Ephesians chapter 2, we get a glimpse of who we are without Christ. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Without God, without Christ, we are in these first three verses. We're pathetic. We're sinful. We're children of wrath, children of disobedience. But read verse 4. But God, if it weren't for that, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Each one of us, without Christ, is a sinner. But God saved us. And we have accepted that salvation. What are we doing to tell others about it? I believe that is the original calling for the church, to spread the gospel. And if you read in chapter 3, Paul is talking about this great mystery that Dwight touched on this morning, the Gentiles being allowed to be grafted onto the olive tree. Paul is talking about that. And then in verse 10, he says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. That is our responsibility as a church, that the wisdom of God may be made known. Are we carrying that out? Are we doing that? Is that all church is for? To travel the world spreading the gospel? There are lots of scriptures that point to other reasons for the church. It's a church to gather together and build each other up, to encourage each other. A place for believers to pray together. It's a safe place to raise a family. Those are all good things. They're all important part of the church. But is that all it's for? Sometimes I fear that's all we do. It's a safe place where we gather together. We encourage each other. We build each other up. But are we spreading the gospel? Are we telling our neighbors about Jesus? Do we try to grow the church by bringing people in? Do the people that are not from our church know that they would be welcome here? Or do they just see a Christian social club that they think they could never be a part of? Do they see love and unity despite the fact that we can all be hard to get along with? Or do they see us fighting amongst each other? If we can't get along with each other, and we all grew up pretty much the same way and understand each other, how in the world will ever be effective witness to those around us? What would happen if someone would walk in the door, a 17-year-old teenager that's expecting and has no family and doesn't know what to do? Would we know how to reach out to her? What happens if a 60-year-old covered in tattoos smelling like alcohol and cigarette smoke would walk in? He's at the end of himself and he needs help. Would we know how to help him? What if that person is our neighbor and he needs help? Are we reaching out? What is our commitment to our church? It's not our church. Our commitment is to God and to God's church. And we view this as God's church, and we realize that we are called to share the gospel. We don't have to travel halfway across the globe to do that. We can do it right here in our community. Is it easy? Evangelism is not my strong suit. I'm not good at it. But we are called to do it. Are we being an effective church? Being an effective church, we'll never find a perfect church. We'll never do church just right. And sometimes it doesn't matter how much you evangelize, people will still decide not to accept Jesus. But the point is not to see how many souls we can win. The question is not, how many people have you asked to accept Christ? The question is, do we care? And that has been my challenge. Do I care enough about the souls that are lost? Do we as a church care enough about the souls that are lost? Are we fulfilling that part of God's plan for our church? Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you have done for us, for your tremendous love for us, and that you loved us enough that you were willing to send your Son to die for us. Lord, we just ask that you would help each one of us have a burden for the lost. Help each one of us realize what you have done for us. And that we would be willing to have boldness to share the gospel with those around us. That we as a church could fulfill your vision in sharing the gospel to the hurting world around us. Lord, just ask that you be with us and keep us as we go from here. Lord, help each one of us to be willing to evangelize, even if it's not our gift. We may feel we can't do it, but through you all things are possible. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. You're dismissed.